This morning's gospel can't really be appreciated or fully appreciated unless it is placed in the context of Matthew's gospel. Last week we heard the verses that actually come immediately before this reading, where Jesus asks his disciples what they think of his identity. And Peter, of course, makes his confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. As I said in the sermon last week, it's not that Peter was some kind of champion of faith or religion. His portrait is all too human in the Gospels. He's a man that definitely had good intentions, but not always the character to live out those good intentions, especially when we remember his denial of the Lord during Jesus' trial. The miracle of Peter's confession is that the Lord made room for Peter to make it, and then graciously accepted it and affirmed it. It's like, against all odds, he believed, and he believed because the Lord made room for him to believe. You and I waver in faith and sometimes just have good intentions, but the Lord invites us to have faith, and he accepts our little bit of faith as he did Peter's. When Peter made this confession, Jesus told Peter that he would build his church upon this rock, upon his leadership and authority. In the lesson today, by contrast, Jesus is rebuking, first Peter is found rebuking Jesus, and then Jesus has to rebuke Peter. There's a jarring dissonance between Peter, who says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Jesus who says back to Peter, Satan, get behind me. This is exactly what Peter does when he hears our Lord's disclosure that he has to be handed over to sinful men and that he's going to be crucified. Peter cannot believe that such a thing could befall the Messiah, the Christ. This is the one who is supposed to redeem all Israel and draw in the nations. How could he possibly fulfill his mission if he were dead? Peter, like us so many times, Peter misses the point. And our Lord's addressing him as Satan is in sharp contrast to the statement a few verses earlier that he would build his church on this rock. Our Lord would indeed restore Israel. He would draw in the nations into the fear and worship of the one true God. However, he would bring this renewal not by the gradual conquering of nations, like a religious Alexander the Great. Rather, this renewal would come about through death and resurrection. The world tells us, come, be happy, do whatever pleases yourself. You do you, in the slang of the day. But the Lord's imperative is, and will always be, come, lay down your life. Die to sin and self, and be born again for love and service. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This one is a king, but his power is not exercised in control and in might. He is a king born to serve and save. He is a Messiah, but he is not anointed to conquer the nations with a sword. Rather, he is anointed for death and for burial. It now becomes evident why the church cannot be akin to the state in power and authority, because her Lord is not a tyrant, but a king who exercises a power of service. Nor can the kingdom of God be built on earth, because the reign of God cannot be compared with earthly states and thrones. All this suggests that Peter got the words right in his confession. He was right when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But like us, he didn't really understand the words fully. He didn't comprehend the true meaning of what he was saying. It is easy today for both those inside the church and those outside the church to do the same. It is easy to think that Christianity consists of a set of moral precepts, perhaps among the world's best and most abiding. It is easy to think that Christianity consists of a set of doctrinal propositions to which you must give intellectual assent. When we think of Christianity in these simplistic ways as either a set of ideas, beliefs, or a set of moral precepts, we are like Peter, making a great confession, but not really understanding the true meaning and mission of the Messiah. I believe the faith consists at root in a call to complete spiritual transformation through trust and surrender. It is a call to come and die. It's an uncomfortable message for the settled, and that is why in the history of the church, its preachers and teachers and ministers have often lapsed into preaching morality or self-help or social issues. The real message is perfectly summed up in the words of the great pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Have you heard and received this call? Have you decided to hand your life over to God and surrender and trust? It's difficult, and it's maybe even scary to think about entrusting your life to God. But by contrast, ask yourself the simple question: without God, where has your life gone while you were in control? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.